The subject of our last sermon in this series is the end times. So let's rehearse what we have done at the beginning of each of these sermons in this series. We're covering the 10 major doctrines of Scripture. You say, wait a minute, you said this was the last and this is number 9. That's because we combined the doctrines of sin and salvation. It's easier sometimes to do that. But here are the 10 major doctrines. They are, if you want to use your fingers, they are the Bible itself, God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, and angels. Those are the first 5 major questions that we can ask of the Scripture and then begin to study to find out what it reveals to us about each subject. And then the latter 5 are man, sin, salvation, the doctrine of the church, which we finished last time, and then tonight, the end times. What I'm kind of hoping to do is just a big, with the little bit of time we have left, is do a big picture of the end times, and then we'll finish the series. So I don't think we'll come back in 2 weeks. Remember, we have flock group next week. So I don't think we'll come back in 2 weeks and then try to finish up the end times. So we'll just do kind of a broader picture tonight. So I was thinking, okay, how do we do that? What's the best way to take what could be weeks of material and to give a unique perspective on it that will be beneficial to anyone who's here? And I thought maybe a way to begin would be to illustrate. Now, I am not an artist. I can almost draw stick figures, okay? I'm really bad. But there are some people who are super talented with their hands. I don't know what it is, but some people gots it and some ain't, okay? Those who gots it have, you know, when I've maybe watched them, not that I watch them on TV very much, but you know, you might watch them on TV, and I've noticed that they will often start by sketching. Maybe if they're going to draw a tree, they'll sketch the outline of the tree. And then what they'll do is have their paint palette. They have a fairly wide brush with a bunch of flanged bristles, and they'll daub it down in a couple of different colors. And it's really amazing how fast they can do it. And they can, you know, just quickly do the outlines of the tree. I mean, more than the outlines, they'll add the leaves and they'll put the brown of the bark on the tree and so forth. And then what they'll do to finish off is they'll take a fine paintbrush and they'll work on the little details. So tonight, what we're going to try to do in the brief time that we have remaining is to follow that, if you will, example of the painter. And we're going to sketch the tree. Then we will add the bulk of the paint. But then we'll do the fine-tuning brushwork of the master artist. Of course, God is the master artist. He has put together His prophetic word in a way that is simply astounding. The fact that all of the prophecies of the first coming and those that took place even prior to that have come true exactly as predicted is beyond mathematical comprehension. Okay, have you ever wondered how, you know, over 100 prophecies just about Christ's first coming could have all come true down to the littlest details? The mathematical odds of that, and I could give you illustrations of it, we won't for sake of time, but the mathematical odds of 100 prophecies all coming true is truly out there. It is astronomically huge. And yet, they were all fulfilled just like the Old Testament prophecies predicted. Well, there's a difference between prophecy and eschatology. All eschatology is prophecy, but not all prophecy is eschatology. What's the difference? Prophecy is anything written or spoken by God or His human instruments that predicts the future. So there's about 1/3 of the Bible that is prophetic. But a smaller portion of that prophecy is also eschatological, meaning that it has not yet been fulfilled. Eschatology is the word end times or last things. And so let's sketch the tree. How do we do it? If you'll turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, we'll read verses 24 through 27. Here's the original sketch. Jesus then is going to, like the second step of the painter, fill in a lot of the color for us. But then it will be John in the last book of the Bible who will do the detail work. In fact, the amount of detail that he is going to do is, I think, much more than what we find in all the rest of the Bible. So Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Something about 70 weeks will bring in everlasting righteousness. It will atone for iniquity. What are we talking about? We are talking about the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was given in prophecy by Daniel thousands of years ago. Now, he paints the picture, or really sketches the outline of the painting to be, with the words 70 weeks. What is a week prophetically? The Hebrews did not speak or did not collect their years in tens like we do. We refer to a decade. Okay? The Babylonians used a system of sixes to collect their years. But the Jewish people used a system of sevens. So whereas we speak of a decade, they collected a period of 7 years together and called it a week. So when Daniel says there are 70 weeks that are decreed about your people, that is about the Jews, he is saying that there are 70 sets of 7 years each. Added up, that comes out to 490 years. So in verses 24, 25, and 20, well, really going even down into some of 26, we have a description, mostly in 24 and 25, about our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bearer of good tidings. But then when we get to verses 26 and 7, there is another prince who will come. Jesus is the first prince. We read about it, him in verse 24. We'll continue and read 25, 26, and 27. But notice in 26 and 27, there will be a second prince who is going to effectively cut off the first prince. So verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks, it, Jerusalem, shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. All right, so we know about that troubled time, Nehemiah and so forth. When did the beginning of the 490 years took place? It took place when Nebuchadnezzar allowed the people to return. Actually, he was already dead, but his successors allowed the Jews to come back. So they began to rebuild the city. And at that point, this eschatological clock began. When we get to verse 26, we're going to read about the rest of this 490-year prophecy. And after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. Jesus was that anointed one. If you use a Jewish calendar as opposed to a Julian or Gregorian calendar, and it's important that we use a Jewish one, we can calculate down to the very month that from the time that Ezra actually goes back to begin the dedication of the temple until the time when Jesus is anointed. Okay, not when he actually dies, but the time when he is baptized by John the Baptist. We have exactly, down to the month, we have exactly 69 weeks. We won't rehearse how we get there, but it is exactly 462 years between the two bookend prophecies that we just read about. But this prophesies not about 69 weeks, it prophesies about 70 weeks. So let's read on, middle of verse 26. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with the flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he... Who is the he? That's the prince that cut off the first prince. He. This isn't Jesus. This is the second prince. It's not the bearer of good tidings, but the one of evil tidings. This is none other than the Antichrist. We were driving in tonight. We were at Jack's birthday party, and we were driving from Jack's birthday party, and I just looked at a license plate in front of us, and it was 666. I'm like, boy, I'm glad I didn't get that one. And, you know, here I am speaking on the man who represents that number tonight. He, the Antichrist, 666, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. That's the 70th week. The Antichrist will make a covenant with whom? With the Jews. That should last for 1 week. That is, for 7 years. However, he's going to break that covenant as we read in the rest of the verse. For half of the week, 3.5 years, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. The Jews will be allowed to rebuild the temple. Sacrifices will start again, and they will continue for 3.5 years. But then the Antichrist will break his treaty. He will desecrate the temple. He will essentially make desolate all that God would want to have happen. We will get there in a minute, but Jesus will come back and he will deal with the Antichrist. And of course, what God does want to happen will in fact occur. But we can read on. The wing of abominations shall come, and this one will make everything desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So there's the rough sketch. We don't have time tonight to look at it, but Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25 fills in a good bit more detail. We will turn there, and I'll just read to us one verse, Matthew 24, verse 15. Jesus is speaking throughout almost all of this chapter. And in verse 15, he says this. Matthew 24, verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Where did Daniel talk about it? In the verse that we just read. Okay, in verses 26 and 27, Daniel talked about this abomination of desolation. What Daniel did in four verses, Jesus takes two chapters worth of information to fill in, to add. But then in the book of Revelation, John, through God's guidance, adds a bunch more detail. What is it that Jesus adds? He talks about the first half of the tribulation. Okay, and he talks about it using the illustration of birth pains. You think that the first 3.5 years of the 70th week are going to be bad? Just wait. Because, and the verse that we read is the middle point, okay, the middle of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years are going to be much worse. So if we were to turn to the book of Revelation and begin to unpack what's there, we would find that John, like Jesus, builds on Daniel's prophecy. From Revelation chapter 4 all the way through chapter 19, we have details that fill in the little spaces in Daniel's penciled sketch. So what does John do for us? Well, John, if you look down at your outline, talks about the first half of that week, that 7-year period, in chapter 6, in chapter 11, and in chapter 17. There are so many details there that, again, we could spend weeks just on the first half of the tribulation period. He then unfolds what will take place at the middle point. Now, what Daniel did in a couple of words and Jesus did in a couple of verses, John does in a couple of chapters, chapter 12 and chapter 13, where he reveals to us what Satan's role is during the 70th week, what the Antichrist's role is during the 70th week, and what the false prophet's role will be. And then he, again, gives numerous chapters to the second half of Daniel's 70th week. In chapters 8 and 9, he describes the trumpet judgments. Chapter 16, the bowl judgments. And then in chapter 19, he discusses the second coming of Christ, which will include the battle of Armageddon. Then, to finish off his book, he finishes off the rest of human history, or what will be someday considered human history. The millennium, the destruction of the entire universe, and the great white throne judgment. At that point, human, can we call it history? I mean, we're looking at it as prehistory, but human history will end, and what will begin? Eternity will then begin. And that's Revelation 21 and 22, the new heavens and the new earth, where we will live for eternity. All right, so that was a brief sketch of the end times. There is so much more that can be said, but if you would like to study this out more, this will provide a good outline for reading to fill in the detail. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for how you are at work through our church in this community. We're thankful for Jesus, what we've just read about, talked about, his first coming and his second coming someday. We do pray that for us who are caught between these two comings, that we would not lose sight of why we're here, that we would not forget your purpose in leaving us. Lord, you have left us to, in many of our cases, have children and raise them, some grandchildren to have influence on them. You've left us to serve each other in this church, and you've left us that we might be a light to the lost. Oh Lord, help us not to be so caught up in our own lives that we, as it were, miss the bigger reason that we're here. We know that prophecy forces us to think about the future and to think about eternity, to think about the second coming, to think about the rapture, to think about Christ. Lord, allow us to be, in fact, cause us to be mindful of our place on this planet here in Sheboygan and of our responsibility to you and to the others of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.